So this morning, we're jumping back into a teaching series called The Biggest Story. It runs alongside our Pathway Kids teaching resource and the next 9 messages that we'll be doing here at Pathway are based on our Pathway Kids curriculum. Oh, sorry. I thought you were saying something to me. That's my husband. The plan with the Pathway Kids curriculum was to space it out over the next 4 years. We are now halfway through year 2. And the plan includes that at particular points, the whole church will journey together on the content. We are starting up again doing that this morning. The resource, The Biggest Story, is a journey through the Bible from the Garden of Eden to the return of Christ, teaching the life-changing message of God's word through 104 Bible stories. The idea is for the whole church to dip in and out of this particular way of telling the story. So, as a church community, we can intergenerationally and intentionally let the powerful word of God draw our hearts together towards Jesus. In February last year, we jumped in on the beginning of The Biggest Story. We looked closely at Genesis chapter 1 through to 3. Then again in July last year, we worked through some of the middle chapters of Exodus. We looked at Exodus 19 and 20 and Exodus 32 and 33. We are now jumping in again, but unlike last time, where we did short few chapters in Genesis and Exodus, we are going to level up on the prophets. All the prophets. Isaiah through to Malachi. The 5 major prophets, I think you'll see them on the screen. The 5 major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel, and the 12 minor prophets. So 17 books in all. This is a massive chunk of scripture. These include the Old Testament's longest book by way of words, Jeremiah, and the shortest one, Obadiah. In Pathway Kids right now, the lesson for this week is an introduction to the prophets. I have the privilege as a Pathway Kids leader of doing a bit of the same in here with you this morning. We are going to spend some time getting introduced to these 17 books, breaking them down, outlining them, and going over what is to come in this teaching series. Etienne will shortly lead us through the why. Why spend weeks on this? Why have our kids do the same? Why are these prophetic texts in our Bible? What do long, large, complex, and ancient texts teach us? And what do they even mean back when they were written, let alone mean for us today? Etienne will lead us from these Bible books of the prophets to Jesus, and then to us today at the Lord's Supper. So, let's get introduced to the prophets. They are expansive in terms of time frame. They cover about 300 years, so from 760 to 460 BC, and are set about 2,700 years ago. We're going to come back to this complicated slide. They are written to a diverse audience and they of a whole bunch of people that at the time were in the ancient Near East. So mostly though, they are addressing God's covenant people. So we've got who they're addressing. They're addressing Israel or Ephraim, the nation, the northern kingdom, or Judah, the southern kingdom. So that's the main audience, but they are also at points addressing the surrounding nations. So you've got Edom, like Aram, you've got a whole bunch of other nations, Moab. You'll hear throughout the prophets these other nations mentioned. Also in the prophets will be mentioned the enemy nations of Israel. So mentioned the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Egyptians. They're all talked about throughout the prophets as well. And later, These books are set in the time of the Persian Empire, which stretches across that red section that you can see. So we are talking about a whole lot of places, which would be in our modern... So you can see on a modern day map, we're talking about Egypt, Jordan, Israel, Syria, into Iraq, Iran even, because that's where the Persian Empire begins, up into Turkey as well. So stretching over that huge chunk of what we know today as the Middle East. So all of that then means we are talking about a diverse and expansive, impacting mix of cultural, political and historic context. And all that aside, then there is the intent of these 17 books of prophets. We will look into this intent briefly, try and outline this context in a moment. Because understanding all these factors can hugely help us understand the message of these books and thus what God has to tell us today. But firstly, who are the prophets? We know their names, their books tell us that much. We will also learn more as we undertake this series about each, well, not each one, many of them, and we'll learn a little bit more about each one this morning. What even is a prophet? A prophet is a spokesman for God, announcing God's will and intention for Israel and, though less frequently, a whole bunch of other nations. While they did announce future events, the present situation, what was happening in their day, was their overwhelming concern. The role of the prophet in the Old Testament consistently was someone raised up by God to say difficult, brave things to people who would usually not want to hear it. Statements of blessing and statements of judgment said against God's promised covenant. God-given authority, and this authority led to guidance, instruction, comfort, warning, and proclamation. They were called to hold to account kings, the royal court, priests, the assembly of God's people. Only occasionally do we get highly specific, testable prophecy with exact details in these books, and most of them have to do with Jesus. I've had a Jesus. He's not coming. Oh, there he is. There's Jesus. Yeah, well, that's what they were doing. Jesus, he's coming. Honest. Soon. He's coming soon and he's coming back soon. But these guys were talking about the one, the Messiah, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Son of Man, the promised King, the snake crusher. They were talking about this one who would straighten things out, fix the mess, meet the judgment, and reign forever. This person that was coming, this man, this God, that was coming to be the centerpiece of God's redemptive plan. Now, the writing of the prophets is complex, where near and distant matters are placed side by side. Not all details are given, and the language is often symbolic or metaphoric. The prophetic books are described as literature that needs to be coupled with a robust reconstruction of the life and time of the prophets as represented by the text. We must seek to put the words of the prophets in their religious, historical, and cultural context. We need to understand the larger story or the larger part, or the Bible as a whole, to understand the texts themselves. To do this, let's first zoom right out through recapping the journey that our Pathway kids have already been on as they have worked through the curriculum last year and this year. So we're going to get our bearings. So on these, the Old Testament books. So Pathway kids started off with creation. They talk through God making the whole world very good. Then they talked through the fact that it all fell apart as people went their own way. And then it went from bad to worse. We had brothers murdering brothers, we had worldwide floods, and we had half-built towers. So it wasn't going very well until we get to this guy Abraham and his family. And God then zooms in for covenantal promise. He picks a family to be the redemptive, how did I write it? To be God's saving redemptive plan worked out in a family that would be a nation. This nation then ends up in slavery in Egypt. Oh, wait, there is, oh no, I've lost it. Oh yes, this is what we want. Because this nation grows into a nation that end up in slavery in Egypt and then are brought out miraculously through a guy named Moses, the first prophet of the Bible. And that, then from there, it's because these ones don't come next. Hang on. From there, they go into the desert and become a nation under God. They learn to be God's people. And that is where we leave them at the end of Deuteronomy. So those stories are in our books of law. They're in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They're in the first five, or the Pentateuch. Then the kids unusually went to the books of poetry, because it was basically because there's only so much time in a year to get through all these big Bible stories. So at the end of last year, they hit up the books of poetry. They hit up Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Nope, did I say them all? And Song of Songs. So those five books. And these books, which they learned about Job, who is really, we believe, back in the story, because Job seems to be set during the time of Abraham and his immediate descendants. So they went back to the story with Job. And then they hadn't been to this part of the story, because the Psalms, Proverbs are during the time of the kings, so the history books. So they hit these books up last year. And then we moved on at the beginning of this year to the history books, Joshua through to Esther, where the story of the nation under God is continued. And that's where we get Joshua. Joshua brings the people into a land, into the promised land, the land of Israel, and it's set up under Joshua. They then form a nation under the judges. And this doesn't go very well. In the judges, we have stories of Gideon and Samson. And then they form a nation under kings. And this really doesn't go much better. But in Kings, we get the stories of Saul, of David, and of Solomon. The kingdom of Israel then divides up. It cracks in half in 1 Kings 12. And this is where we get the northern and the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah, the two kingdoms. And it's really only, apart from a few good kings in the southern kingdom, that follow God. But apart from that, the whole thing continues to stumble, disintegrate, crumble, and sin its way into exile. And it's during this time that the prophets are raised up by God to speak. So that's how we get through those books of law, the books of history, and the books of poetry to the books of prophets, the major and the minor. Now to briefly outline these books of prophets, pretty much in chronological order. So you'll find that this looks mixed up and a bit different to what you'll find in your actual Bible context page. We've got Joel first. We don't actually know when Joel spoke, but we do know who Joel spoke to, and he spoke to that southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. He spoke to Jerusalem. Then Jonah comes. He's a prophet that's early on. He proclaims God's word to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews, because Jonah is sent to Nineveh, which is the capital of Assyria, so very much the enemies of God. Amos is next, a prophet and a shepherd, and he comes from the nation of Judah, but he brings a message to the nation of Israel, and mostly to the city of Bethel. So after this is Hosea, who is the only prophet to come from that top northern kingdom. And he speaks to the northern kingdom as those final days of that kingdom are happening, as their enemies are closing in, and those enemies are those Assyrians. Micah then prophesies at the same time as Hosea, and he begins before Isaiah. Isaiah prophesies during the expansion of that Assyrian empire and then the decline of the northern kingdom of Israel. And so it is at this time of these prophets that the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, falls to the Assyrian empire and its people are taken off into exile. So we have the southern kingdom left now. Obadiah is again a prophet that we don't quite know when he speaks to his to the people, but we do know that he brings a message to Judah. But that message is about Edom, the descendants of Esau. So he's speaking about another nation there, Obadiah is. Nahum is written to Judah as well, but again, he's speaking about Nineveh, so about those Assyrians. So that's Nahum. Zephaniah prophesies at the same time as Nahum, early in the reign of King Josiah. Habakkuk prophesies towards the end of the reign of this King Josiah, during the same time as Jeremiah, and lives to probably see the fall of Jerusalem. Jeremiah prophesies during the last half of Josiah's reign and continues until the fall of the nation, the southern kingdom, the nation of Judah, as there's Josiah and four kings that follow, and Jeremiah speaks during that whole time and as the nation falls apart. And so that's why Lamentations is most likely written by Jeremiah, lamenting that destruction of Judah and Jerusalem. Ezekiel is called to prophesy before the fall of Jerusalem and then continues from exile. So the nation of the southern kingdom, Jerusalem, they are taken into exile by now the reigning empire, the Babylonians. So Ezekiel is also prophesying from Babylon and the Babylonian empire. And Daniel covers stories here in exile during the reign of the Babylonian kings, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and then the Persian ruler Darius. And he completed his prophesying and his work and his writing shortly after Cyrus captures Babylon. So it is here chronologically in the story that the people under Persian rule now, so the Persians come in and take the Babylonians. So we've gone through massive empires that have happened around this little nation of Israel and Judah. And we see now the Persians are in charge. So they have taken the Babylonian Empire over. And it is here in the story that under this Persian rule, the people are able to return to Judah, to Jerusalem, and start to rebuild. So this is where in the story we get the history books of Chronicles and Esther and Ezra and Nehemiah, as they are set post-exile and during the Persian Empire. The final three books of prophecy finish things off for the Old Testament. We get Haggai and Zechariah, both speaking in that time of post-exile. Haggai is talking while Judah, or that reforming nation, is under the governor Zerubbabel, and also the priest Joshua. And Zechariah is from a priestly family and probably was born in exile and came into Judah to prophesy. Malachi is the last prophet of the Old Testament and writes when the temple is finished being built and then looks forward to what is to come. We as a church are not going to do every part of these books, and you probably think that's probably good. There's a lot there. Nor are the Pathway Kids going to hit every one of these or every part of all of this. But to understand the setting and the context, the makeup of these books builds an understanding for their message, allows us to more clearly see what God's word has for us over these next 9 weeks as we journey together. These 17 books of prophecy tell of faithful servants that bring the authoritative, true word of God to his people as related to God's promise. And that matters to us today, as the true words of God are ours, and we stand on the promise of God that are all yes in Christ. We, as we read in a moment, and Judy shares from Luke, we will read here that Jesus is the fulfillment of these ancient writings. As we will see in the beginning of Hebrews that we will read, God first spoke through the prophets, but now speaks through his son, Jesus. So, we're going to move from these ancient texts, these books of prophecy, to meet Jesus. And then, with it, we'll share further and bring us to the Lord's Supper. Thanks, Judy.
Good morning. Yes, I really did run the race, didn't I? Yeah, thanks, Jess. Well, good morning, Pathway. My name is Judy, and I have the pleasure of bringing the word today, the scripture reading, before Pastor Ed comes and talks to us. The first reading is in Luke 24:36-49. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." And the second reading is from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. Thank you.
Thanks, Judy. Good morning, everyone. Yeah, first of all, I just want to say, Jess, thank you. That was fantastic. Just to help make sense of what goes on in this part of the Bible is the first thing that I think just you've done so wonderfully to locate us where this all sits. And you've covered a lot of breadth, a lot of width. And so if you're new to church, if it's your first time in church or getting into the Bible, great little snapshot just to get a little bit of the background, and particularly what happens in the biggest part of the Bible, which is called the Old Testament. And the second thing I want to just commend, I think Jess and by extension our kids leaders for, is that they do a lot of loving work with our children while we get to learn here in peace and quiet. But it's not fun and games out there. We really are wanting to lead our children to come to know who God is, what he's like through his word. And it's a wonderful thing. That's when I acknowledge and thank and commend our leaders and those who, and parents who faithfully bring your kids and the work that you do in the back, if I can put it that way. faithfully, week in, week out. As Jess said, I'm not going to preach a whole sermon this morning. I'm not going to take us through a whole explanation of a passage. I just want to reflect before we come to the Lord's Supper, which is the bread and the juice thing, if it's your first time with us today. I think on the significance of the whole idea of prophecy. Prophecy or a prophet is in many ways a very religious word. But I think it's actually much less scary and foreign and much more familiar to us than we think, particularly if you are a Christian or you have been a Christian for a long time. And here's why. Can I suggest to you that one of the most important things that each of us do on a regular basis is trying to figure out what on earth is going on in my life right now. Right? If you're a Christian, you might add to that question, I don't really know, as I face my circumstances, which sometimes are confusing, sometimes excruciatingly painful, challenging, what is God doing? I hear God loves me. I hear God is real, but I don't know. How do I make sense of what's going on? How do I survive what is going on? What is God doing? And what should I do in response to what he's doing? We feel confused, clueless, and I bet that for most of us in here, that's one of the biggest challenges of living our lives day to day as Christian, is what is God doing and what should I do? How should I respond to what he's doing? You know, and the thing is, that is exactly what this nation in the Old Testament, in the old part of the Bible, lived through. Whether they did so as individuals or as groups, they looked at the stuff that's happening around them and they asked themselves, what is God doing? What should we do? And God's wonderful, wonderful provision for them is prophets. God speaks to them. He meets them. He tells them. He leads them. He guides them. And it sometimes, as Jess said, it's not always all fun and games and rosy and moonshine and beer and Skittles. It's tough messages sometimes, but God speaks. And so we want to bring that to us and say, does God still speak today? Does he still want to speak to you as an individual, as a child of his, going through what you're going through right now in your circumstances, as you're trying to make sense of what is going on? Is he seeking to speak to you? Is he seeking to speak to our church? Is he seeking to speak to the whole church across the whole world as his people? Is prophecy still a thing? Does God still want to speak to his people? Right? That's where this becomes very real for us. It's what we can wrap our heads around as we think about the very issue of prophecy as a way of God speaking to his people. And so we read in Hebrews this wonderful verse that Judy read to us. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. That means Jesus is the highest authority ever on all bases and fronts, right? And through whom he also made the universe. Let me lead you through a reflection now, just on this verse. It might seem like a sidestep, but I hope it's well worth our while. We read a devotion to our kids the other night, and it talked about a famous image that was taken by NASA, the North American Space Association, called the Pale Blue Dot. And it's taken from after Voyager 1, a spacecraft, took a picture just after it went around Pluto, furthest planet from Earth, I believe in our solar system. It turned around, it took this photo of Earth, and it started transmitting the images back to Earth for us to form this picture of this tiny blue dot way in the distance in our solar system. It had to take 60 images that had to be compiled to make the one image of the pale blue dot. Each image of the 60 contained of 640,000 pixels. It took each pixel 5.5 hours to make its way back to Earth. It took months for the pale blue dot picture to be assembled. In these last days, God wants to speak to you through His Son, through whom He made the universe. Think about the sizes, the dimensions, and think about when we sit in that space and consider who Jesus is. And that you and I, if you're a child of His, are in Him. And He is in you. You live and exist as His Spirit dwells in you, and He speaks as such. He, this Jesus, to speak to you and to me. I think that's what Hebrews wants to say to us, but and you and I still might ask the question, okay, well, all well and good. Jesus lived 2,000 years ago. He ascended to heaven. Still, the question remains, how? How does He speak to me? Prophets were physical people. Jesus was a physical person. How does He speak to me? That opens up a huge conversation topic, which I just want to briefly touch on this today. I want to give you a few ways in which you and I need to look out for in which Jesus wants to speak to you and to me. These are the more ordinary ways. There are more extraordinary ways. But number one, Jesus wants to speak to you through the Bible, through the Scriptures. I'm not just talking about understanding the information of the Bible as a textbook. I'm talking about when Christians learn how to read, meditate upon, and listen to the truths of Scripture in a way that we know that the truths in there are spoken to you. You know when your soul is being addressed by Jesus as you sit with the Word. At a particular time, at a particular moment, facing a particular difficulty or a challenge or suffering or trial or adversity, we know when Jesus speaks to us in the Word. And it's why we need to grow. It's why we hammer and stress and emphasize so often that we learn to go into the secret place where we sit with the Word. Because it's not just information. It is the Word to you. Personal. You're addressed by that Jesus through whom the universe was made, who comes after you, wants to speak to you. He still speaks more powerfully and potently than ever. It's the Word, the Bible. It's why this is such an important part of our lives as Christians. Of course, that has implications for church and preaching and so on as well. Number two, singing. I'm being quite practical here. Arts, music, and worship. You know, every Sunday I come to church here, there seems to be a phrase or a line that we sing that really hits me deeply in a way that changes me, even heals me, even just takes my focus of my worries or whatever I'm going through and puts it onto Jesus. Last week, you know, what a friend we have in Jesus. Are we weak? Am I heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still my refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. It says to me, He speaks to me, He speaks to you. He says, get out of here and pray. Stop worrying about all this stuff. Look to me, pray. and it worked. It changed me. I felt different. I went into the week better because he spoke to me, right? Again and again. So we want to look at that. Music ministry, people, singers, whatever. It's a powerful ministry. Other Christians. Jesus wants to speak to you, to me, through other Christians in my life. Do you know, when I am, hypothetically, many of us are in this space, I'm worried, maybe I'm so struggling, I'm so confused, I'm so overwhelmed, I can't think straight, I can't hear straight, I forgot who I am in Christ, I forgot of God's goodness, His love, His reality, His blessing, and yet by some miracle, I drag myself to church and I just come and sit here. And in my confusion, a brother comes to me and puts his arms around me and reminds me of who Jesus is, of who I am, preaches to me. You know, it's not that sister or that brother who's speaking to you. It's Jesus who speaks to you. The church is the body of Christ on earth. He exists, if you will, on earth in the church, and therefore the church is speaking to each other, is prophetic. It's delivering the word of God to each other. We're sharing this. And at moments when particularly it's tough, I love, forgive me, Dietrich Bonhoeffer in this, when I'm in that moment of weakness, the Christ in my own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of my brother. My own heart may be uncertain, but my brother's is sure. So I take the word of my brother as Christ speaking to me, provided, of course, my brother is speaking the gospel and truthful and so on. And lastly, for this morning anyway, Jesus wants to speak to you through creation, through the created order, through what He's made. We're on holidays, we had a nice few days away, Dad and myself. I watched the sunrise again, and I saw something in a sunrise that I've never seen before. As it rose, it's sort of on the horizon. There were a few clouds. It had these peals of light flashes that flashed all along the horizon the whole time. And it was this light show that went off, and it speaks. God's glory, His greatness, His wonder. He gave me another day, another time, period of time to praise Him, to worship Him. And friends, we can add to that more things, visions, dreams, and so on. My point is simply this. Prophecy is not dead. In these last days, in our days now, God still wants to speak to you and to me through His Son. He does so through the Bible as we learn to hear Him. It's not that God isn't willing. It's that we need to learn to hear Him. Learn to hear the great prophet speaking to you, speaking to me. May we do so. And this morning, now to get to the Lord's Supper. It's exactly what He wants to say to us, the Lord's Supper. It wants to speak to us as well. Can I prepare us? We're gonna sing a song first, and then directly after that, I'll move to the table, and I'll lead us through the Lord's Supper. So can I invite the music team? We're going to sing, and then we'll... Then we'll celebrate the supper. Thank you.
We're going to stand and sing How Deep the Father's Love.
As wounds which mine.
morning, the piece of bread and the cup of juice that you're going to take represent Jesus' body broken and his blood poured out as he died on a Roman cross for the forgiveness of our sin. Can I just encourage you this morning, as you take it, as you hold it, will you receive them as elements which contain a prophetic message to you this morning? And I don't know exactly what your circumstances are, but I will tell you that it's meant to say to you at least one of five things that the prophets continually tell us. And I'll just give you one statement. God is saying to you this morning, in the bread and in the wine, that despite what your life looks like, he is in full control. When Christ died on the cross with a body broken and blood spilled, it did not look like God was in control, but he was. He's in control of your life. No matter how broken the pieces may seem, he is. The prophets say it again, and the supper says it this morning powerfully. Number two, God is saying in the supper that I have not and I will not forget you. In fact, I am with you. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you, no matter how dark and dreary and desperate. I am with you as that bread and as that juice is with you physically and into your body. So is God's presence. I'm with you. It's the prophetic message. We'll get to it. Thirdly, he's saying to you, your future is one that is certain. It's set. He's making a new world without evil or death or crying or pain. And this meal prefigures the feast that we're going to have. It's certain. It's coming. Remember it. Fourthly, he's saying that everything that is wrong about you is paid for. Your sin is forgiven. What's happened this last week is done. The consequences, the judgment, everything that you deserve, rightly, and if I believe it, it's placed on Jesus. Remember it this week, right? Number five, Jesus is saying, you need to get right and live right with me. The prophets say it again and again. We're invited to a life under the lordship of Jesus, where he speaks to us, where he fills us, where he changes us. Again this morning, the invitation, come and live with me. Live the way I want you to live. Live your life as if I am living it through you. Come. You know what it is that need to change in your life. What maybe is the current issue that you need to work with, what you need to turn from, what you need to get out of, and what you need to get into. May that message this morning also be heard where it needs to be heard, through the supper. So can I ask you, some people are going to come around in a minute. We can hand out the bread and the juice. Grab a piece if this makes sense to you, if you believe it, and then I'll just lead us through eating and drinking together once everyone has been served. So thank you to the guys who are handing it out.
Start on the outside, the outside looking in. This is where grace begins. We were hungry, we were thirsty, with nothing left to give. Oh, the shape that we were in. And just when all hope seemed lost, love opened the door for us. He said, come to the table. Come join the sinners who have been redeemed. Take your place beside the Savior. motley crew of misfits, these liars and these thieves. There's no one unwelcome here. And that sin and shame that you brought with you, you can leave it at the door and let mercy draw you.
Because of Jesus' body broken on the cross for my sin, your sin, if we believe it. These words from Isaiah are true. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be white like wool. Let's eat together. And friends, similarly, because of what Jesus did on the cross, the blood spilt, his resurrection, his ascension, the pouring out of his Spirit, his ability to be with us, be in you, have you in him, the words, the wonderful, promising words, and I want you to hear them if you're suffering and if your life is misery, that I'm going to read now are true. The words of Isaiah 54, verse 10. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you today. Let's drink together. Jesus, we thank you. Thank you that you're here. And I pray this morning, as we finish this time, that you would speak. Would you speak to each person exactly what it is they need to hear? And Lord, we know that when you speak, it's not just words. When you speak, you also create. You create peace. You create faith. You create hope. You create love. You create deliverance. You create protection.